Our ministry, Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, would like to thank Christian Islamic expert and apologist Sam Shamoon for giving us permission to use any video he is in for our YouTube channel or elsewhere. Sam is a frequent contributor to the prominent website www.answering-islam.org, which is dedicated to challenging the teaching of Islam. Additionally, he engages in debates as an informed Christian apologist, refuting the multitude of phony and baseless accusations and attacks leveled by Muslims against Christianity. Attacks by Muslims to biblical Christianity are very similar to attacks made against Christianity by Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, New Age cults, atheists, liberals, and a host of other false religions. The attacks I'm talking about here are theological and philosophical attacks against Christianity, not the never-ending violent physical attacks that militant Muslim terrorist groups perpetrate worldwide by following the warlike verses of the Quran and their authoritative Islamic hadiths, which are the basis of all Sharia law in Muslim lands. As we prepare to see one of Sam's excellent videos, please keep in mind the following three Christian websites dealing with Islam: www.answering-islam.org, www.answeringmuslims.com, and www.muslimhope.com, which is our ministry website dealing with Islam. Some of the best Christian videos against the false religion of Islam are available by going to Acts 17 Apologetics on YouTube, of which Sam Shamoon appears in many video presentations there. Don't forget our Christian Answers of Austin, Texas Christian Debater videos on our playlist dealing with Islam, Muslims, Sunni, Shiite, Alawite, Sufis, with 67 videos and counting. Some of our most popular videos dealing with Islam are Muhammad's Three Goddesses of Allah, Islam's Satanic Verses, Quran chapter 53, verses 19 and 20, with over 111,000 viewings. Six-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 344,000 viewings. And Muhammad is not in the Bible, and the Baha'i Baha'u'llah is not in the New Testament, with over 267,000 viewings. Please pray for Sam Shamoon and those with him, that they might reach as many Muslims as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the only way, truth, and life. John 14:6. And now for our video presentation with Sam Shamoon.
Well, here on our show, we address the claims of Muslim apologists. We address the criticisms that Muslims raise against Christianity. In fact, this past December, we did an entire series responding to Yusha Evans' Top 10 Reasons Jesus Is Not God. And we went through his reasons, his claims, one by one to show that Yusha just doesn't have much of an idea what he's talking about. His criticisms all failed. But notice, we didn't ignore his criticisms. We didn't say, oh, he's just a bigot or a hate monger. We'll just ignore him. No, we showed that his criticisms are groundless. And we're wondering if our Muslim friends are willing to do the same when we criticize Muhammad. Are they just going to say, well, who cares what these guys say? We don't have to listen to what they say. They're not good Muslims. They're bigots. They're hate mongers. They're Islamophobes. Or will they show through facts and evidence that what we're saying about Muhammad is not true? What do you think, Sam? What do you think is going to happen?
Well, in light of the
pattern that I've seen from Muslim apologists and polemicists. What they're going to do is attack us personally and say that we are bigots, we're Islamophobes, you know, and that we have no clue what Islam teaches. But they will never address the substance of our criticisms. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that everything we say, we provide ample documentation, not from Orientalists, not from Jewish scholars, not from atheist scholars, not from Christian scholars, but from Muslim scholars, but more importantly, from sources deemed to be authentic according to Muslim scholars, such as the Quran and the Hadiths and the sound Hadiths attributed to Muhammad. So they'll see for themselves the difference in that we provide ample information and evidence from Islam's primary sources, whereas our opponents, what they do is simply accuse us of lying, of being Islamophobes and bigots, and yet, when it comes to criticizing Christianity, what do they do? Do they quote our top scholars? Do they quote our most authentic sources? What do they do when it comes to criticizing Christianity?
It's pretty sad. It's a pretty sad state of affairs. Yeah. Well, Sam, you just said that we're going to provide evidence and sources for what we say. It's time to put up or shut up.
That's right.
We've been inspired by Yusha Evans' top 10 reasons that Jesus is not God, not by the substance of his material, but by the thought of just laying out your top 10 reasons for something. And so we're going to present our top 10 reasons Muhammad is not a prophet.
Boy, is he going to be happy with that one.
Right. So we're going to present our top 10 reasons, and we hope Yusha would have the courtesy that we've shown him to respond to our top 10 reasons. And by the way, these aren't all the 10 reasons we could come up with. We had to pick and choose what was going to be on our top 10 list. But we're going to try and get through all of these on this program. So we'll start at number 10 and we'll work our way to what we think is the most significant reason to reject Muhammad as a prophet.
Drum roll, please.
That's the worst drum roll ever. Hey, all right, reason number 10. Muhammad's first impression of his revelations was that they were demonic in origin. Muhammad's first impression of his revelations was that they were demonic. So you've heard that Muhammad received revelations through the angel Gabriel. That was a later Muslim position. Muhammad eventually came to believe that. But when he first started receiving revelations, he did not have a very good opinion of them. And let me go ahead and read the passage. This is from Ibn Ishaq's Surat Rasulullah. This describes the night that Muhammad began receiving revelations. When it was the night on which God honored him with his mission and showed mercy on his servants thereby, Gabriel brought him the command of God. He came to me, said the apostle of God, while I was asleep, with a coverlet of brocade whereupon was some writing, and said, "Read." I said, "What shall I read?" He pressed me with it so tightly that I thought it was death. Then he let me go and said, "Read." I said, "What shall I read?" He pressed me with it again so that I thought it was death. Then he let me go and said, "Read." I said, "What shall I read?" He pressed me with it the third time so that I thought it was death and said, "Read." I said, "What then shall I read?" And this I said only to deliver myself from him, lest he should do the same to me again. He said, "Read in the name of thy Lord who created man of blood coagulated. Read, thy Lord is the most beneficent, who taught by the pen, taught that which he knew not unto men." So I read it, and he departed from me, and I woke from my sleep, and it was as though these words were written on my heart. So that's the first revelation that Muhammad received from what he would eventually regard as the angel Gabriel. But here's the important point. When Muhammad ran out of that cave, terrified, he didn't think that he had encountered the angel Gabriel. He believed that he was possessed. So anyway, the passage continues. "Now none of God's creatures was more hateful to me than an ecstatic poet or a man possessed. I could not even look at them. I thought, woe is me, poet or possessed. Never shall Quraysh say this of me." So Muhammad didn't want his tribe to realize that he was possessed. And so he came up with a plan, which is actually going to be our next point. But think about this. Sometimes, my friends, first impressions are the correct ones, right? And when Muhammad encountered whatever it was that he encountered, when it keeps pressing on him until he thinks it's death, he thinks it's something profoundly bad. He doesn't think, "Oh, I've encountered the Lord. I've encountered one of his angels." He doesn't think that. He thinks this is something very, very bad. And it's actually other people who convinced him.
Exactly,
no, that wasn't something demonic. That was an angel. It wasn't anyone who was there either, right? It's his wife Khadijah.
Khadijah bin Khuwaylid, yes.
And her cousin.
Yeah, who didn't even know the content of the revelation that the so-called angel was eventually to bring to Muhammad. All he heard was Muhammad say, "This is what happened." And according to the tradition, Waraqah bin Nawfal says, that was her cousin, who supposedly was a Christian who studied the gospel, if what you're telling me is the truth, then the same namus, meaning the same lawgiver that appeared to Moses, has appeared to you, and you're a prophet to these people.
Yeah, so the ultimate credibility of Islam doesn't go to Muhammad, it goes to Khadijah and her cousin, right?
Yes.
It goes to Khadijah and her cousin, because they're the ones who said, "No, you've just met an angel." So it's important to realize this, where the real authority lies in Islam. But Muhammad's first impression, again, was that whatever he had encountered was demonic. It was other people who weren't there, who had no idea what he had experienced, who convinced him otherwise.
As a side note, real quick, the word for possession in Arabic, or madman in Arabic, is majnun. Majnun literally means possessed by a jinn possessed. And from a Christian perspective, jinns are nothing more than evil spirits or demons. So Muhammad actually is recorded in the Arabic as saying, "I'm majnun, jinn possessed."
And that would be our number 10 reason that we can't trust Muhammad as a prophet. Number 9 is related, and that would be Muhammad tried repeatedly to kill himself. You Muslims out there who believe in Muhammad, you are believing in a man who tried repeatedly to commit suicide. According to the Muslim sources, he tried to commit suicide after receiving these revelations because he didn't want his tribe to be able to say that he was possessed by a jinn. And according to Sahih al-Bukhari, your most trusted, reliable source on the life of Muhammad, he tried again to kill himself later on when revelation stopped.
That's right.
So let me go ahead and read two passages, and then we'll continue moving. So I'll go ahead and finish the passage that I read in point number 10. He says, "Now none of God's creatures was more hateful to me than an ecstatic poet or a man possessed. I could not even look at them. I thought, 'Woe is me, poet or possessed. Never shall Quraysh say this of me. I will go to the top of the mountain and throw myself down that I may kill myself and gain rest.'" He wanted rest from whatever this was that was tormenting him, right? Because whatever it is, it's pressing on him until he thinks he's going to die. And he just wants rest from this, and wants rest from the idea that he's being possessed, and from the idea of his people ridiculing him. But this tells us something about Muhammad. When at the first sign of trouble, you want to go hurl yourself off a cliff in order to avoid embarrassment.
To show a contrast with the true prophets of God, it's vitally important to let the audience know that any time a true prophet or a righteous person has an encounter with God or an angel or even the Holy Spirit of God, their initial response is fear, but it's that entity, whether God himself or the angel or the Holy Spirit, that comforts the person and says, "Do not be afraid," taking away their fears in order to have this encounter with God. So you see the difference there, David? Here, instead of the spirit comforting Muhammad, the spirit traumatizes Muhammad to the extent that Muhammad wants to commit suicide. It takes individuals who are not there, who are not privy to this encounter, to encourage him. He's not demon-possessed, whereas the true prophets of God or the servants of God, they're encouraged by the entity in question. Like when Gabriel appears to Mary, Gabriel tells Mary, "Do not be afraid." Or when he appears to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he tells him, "Do not be afraid." So you see the difference between what this spirit did to Muhammad and God's true spirit messengers do when they're sent to reveal God's revelations to God's true servants.
It's almost as if these are totally different Gabriels we're dealing with here.
Definitely.
Right? All right, let me read one more passage about Muhammad's suicide attempts, because after he starts receiving the revelations, he eventually stops receiving the revelations, and watch his reaction. This is Sahih al-Bukhari, number 6982. It says, "But after a few days, Waraqah died, and the divine revelation was also paused for a while, and the prophet became so sad, as we have heard, that he intended several times to throw himself from the tops of high mountains. And every time he went out to the top of a mountain in order to throw himself down, Jibreel would appear before him and say, 'O Muhammad, you are indeed Allah's messenger in truth,' whereupon his heart would become quiet and he would calm down and would return home." Now, think about this, Sam. Every time something happens that he doesn't like, he goes up to throw himself off a cliff.
Yeah, right.
This is the guy that Muslims are trusting with their salvation.
Yeah.
To guide them to the path of salvation. A guy who says, "Oh, something's going bad today. Let me go hurl myself off a cliff." This is some wild stuff.
Yeah, yeah,
all right, that's reason number 10. Reason number 9, our 8th top 10 reason that Muhammad is not a prophet. Muhammad allowed his followers to rape their female captives, their war captives. You go out, you win a battle, a lot of the men will be killed, the women will be taken captive, and what do? With these women? Do you take them to other people from their tribe who are living somewhere else? Do you take them safely there? Do you marry them? Or do you rape them as much as you want and then sell them as sex slaves in the next town if you decide not to keep them? Which would be the Islamic position, Sam?
Well, the Islamic position, I'm laughing, and I shouldn't laugh because this is a serious thing.
And this still goes on today.
Yeah,
this still goes on
saying.
Today. This is going on in Syria right now.
The Islamic position would tell you that adultery is condemned in all circumstances except in the situations in which you have taken a woman captive and it so happens that her husband's still alive. Mm-hmm. Still, you are free to have sex with her in spite of her husband's being still alive. And then when you comment on that, I want to mention a verse where, according to one particular translation, it's not just your captives. It's even the slave women that you own. But
where are you going? Are you going 424?
It's 424, but it's from Hilali Khan.
Okay, yeah, read 424, and I'll read Sunan Abu Dawud 2150.
They don't limit to just
context.
The captives.
Yeah.
This is what's interesting. Now, again, why is Hilali Khan important? These are two Saudi Arabian Salafi Muslim scholars who are backed up by the Saudi Arabian government, right? Now, there are some people who say, well, the Saudi Arabian government's corrupt. Be that as it may, they are Salafi scholars. And my understanding, the Salafi sect of Islam is actually the purest form of Islam out there today. It's the closest expression of Islam that you'll find today because it almost perfectly resembles the Islam practiced by Muhammad and his companions and the two generations after them.
And just so people understand what the importance of this, if you and I were ever to convert to Islam, God forbid, we would be Salafis, would we
yes,
not?
God yes, God forbid, we would be Salafis. Now, here's how they translate this. Also forbidden for you, are women already married, except those, and in parentheses they put, captives and slaves, not just captives, captives and slaves whom your right hands possess. Now, what in the world does this mean, David?
Well, here is one of those interesting situations where when we bring up a passage, Muslims always say context, right? Have to go to the historical context. Amen. We want to go to the historical context on this because that's what tells you exactly what this verse means. If you want to say, oh, it's saying that that your captives and that married women are forbidden to you, except your captives and slaves, what in the world does that mean? You have to look at the context for that. Well, we've got the context, my Muslim friends. We've got the context over and over and over again in the Muslim sources. Let me give you the context. This is Sunan Abu Dawud, number 2150. The Apostle of Allah sent a military expedition to Autas on the occasion of the Battle of Hunain. They met their enemy and fought with them. They defeated them and took them captives. So they defeated their enemy and took them captives. Some of the companions of the Apostle of Allah were reluctant to have intercourse with the female captives in the presence of their husbands who were unbelievers. So there had been other battles where Muslims had killed the men and then taken the women captives, and they knew that they were allowed to have sex with their female captives because the Quran guaranteed them that right. But the question now was, now we captured the men and the women. So these aren't just our female captives, these are married female captives. They have isn't this adultery? So Muhammad's companions were reluctant to have sex with them. Wait, we're not sure what to do here. And they go to Muhammad for advice. Muhammad, what should we do? So some of the companions of the Apostle of Allah, going back to the passage, some of the companions of the Apostle of Allah were reluctant to have intercourse with the female captives in the presence of their husbands who were unbelievers. So Allah the Exalted sent down the Quranic verse, and all married women are forbidden unto you, save those captives whom your right hands possess. What verse is that, Sam?
That's chapter 4, verse 24, what I just read.
That is to say, finishing the passage, that is to say, they are lawful for them when they complete their waiting period. So there would be a waiting period to make sure that the woman wasn't pregnant from her husband. After that, you can have sex with them all you want, even though they're married. Their marriage doesn't matter. So context does matter, my Muslim friends, but context doesn't help you. When you actually go to the context, you find out these verses are every bit as despicable as they sound. And that is a horrible, horrible teaching. You can capture a woman and her husband and then rape the woman in the presence of her husband, and who cares?
Exactly.
They're filthy unbelievers. But Allah says it's all okay. Allah puts his stamp of approval on it.
And you know, I also find it ironic that this is a Saudi Arabian translation that says it's not just limited to captive slaves. In light of all the reports we hear that come out of Saudi Arabia, where you have maids who are being raped by their employers, like you hear about stories, atrocities done to Filipino maids in Saudi Arabia. Now, why in the world would these Filipino maids get raped? Well, because according to the Quran, being a maid means that you're their slave, and your employer wouldn't consider it rape. He would consider it his conjugal rights, because after all, you are his slave. So is it a coincidence that this Saudi Arabian version of the Quran inserts within parentheses not just captives, but even slaves that you own, in light of all these atrocities we hear that takes place in Saudi Arabia?
And so the point there is, this isn't just some irrelevant teaching from 14 centuries ago. These teachings have practical consequences in the world today, which is one of the main reasons we deal with them, because someone has to deal with them, otherwise the practices are never going to end. All right, well, our number 7 top 10 reason that Muhammad is not a prophet is that Muhammad, in the Quran and in his teachings, allowed his followers to beat their wives into submission, did he not?
Exactly.
And this is, again, with the practical consequences, the government, the U.S. government has done studies of the places where the worst places in the world to be a woman. And it's interesting that 11 of the 12 worst places in the world to be a woman in terms of the rights you have are Muslim countries. 11 of the worst 12 places in the world to be a woman are Muslim majority countries. And is that a coincidence? No, because as we go through these, you see what Islam teaches about women. But the Quran commands Muslims to beat rebellious wives into submission if they don't get in line after you warn them or punish them in other ways. So let me go ahead and read the verse, and then we'll see how this plays out in the hadith. Chapter 4, verse 34 of the Quran says, "Men are in charge of women because Allah hath made the one of them to excel the other." So men are superior to women. "And because they spend of their property for the support of women. So good women are obedient, guarding in secret that which Allah hath guarded. As for those from whom ye fear rebellion." Notice, it doesn't say as for those who rebel. It says, "as for those from whom ye fear rebellion." All you have to do is say, "Hey, I'm worried about this wife doing something against me." "As for those from whom ye fear rebellion, admonish them and banish them to beds apart and scourge them. Then, if they obey you, seek not a way against them. Lo, Allah is ever high, exalted, great." So if your wife gets out of line, some people say this is all one lump thing. You can just pick whichever punishment you think fits the crime. Others have a little ordering to it. So it's first you warn them, then you banish them to beds apart. And finally, if they don't listen before that, then you scourge them. You beat them until they listen to you. Now, Sam, westernized Muslims, a lot of westernized Muslims, they don't like this verse. So what do they do? They try and Yusuf Ali's translation, he even inserts the word lightly in parentheses.
Improving
there,
which is the Quran, right?
Yeah. He has to improve the Quran because you don't want people thinking they can just go beat their wives senseless here. So we have to say it's beating them lightly. Now, what's the problem with that?
Exactly.
Is that we have not only the Quran, we have the Hadith as well.
Majority Muslims follow not just the Quran, but the Son of Muhammad, how he implemented the Quran, right? Now, here's an example of how Muhammad implements the ruling of the Quran. This is from Sahih Bukhari. Lest we be accused of quoting a weak Hadith, Sahih Bukhari is considered the second most authentic book, second only to the Quran in terms of authority and authenticity. Sahih Bukhari, Volume 7, Volume 7, number 715. The hadith number is number 715. Let me read it. Narrated Ikramah, Volume 7, number 715. Narrated Ikramah, Rifa' divorced his wife, whereupon Abdurrahman bin Az-Zubayr, al-Quraizi, married her. Wow, say that 5 times fast, right? Aisha said that the lady came wearing a green veil and complained to her of her husband and showed her a green spot on her skin caused by the beating. Did you hear that, David? Mm-hmm. A green spot on her skin caused by beating. Does that sound like she got beat lightly?
No.
It was the habit of ladies to support each other. So when Allah's apostle came, Aisha said, I have not seen, pay attention to this, I have not seen any woman suffering as much as the believing woman. Of all the women out there, Muslim women had it the worst.
And the reason this is important is because Western Muslims will tell women how wonderful is women, what a wonderful position
it
women
elevates
have in Islam.
Women.
And this
it.
Is not just any woman. This is Aisha, the mother of the faithful,
you got it.
Saying that Muslim women were treated worse by their Muslim husbands under the leadership of Muhammad than pagan women were being treated.
Precisely. Exactly. And you
very
can't
different
say,
from what we hear here.
And you can't say this is just any Joe Schmo. She's considered one of the greatest Muslim scholars that ever lived. Mm-hmm. In fact, they say one of the reasons why Muhammad married her at such a young age is so that she could acquire this wealth of information that proved beneficial to later generations. Mm-hmm. So you can't just poo-poo this tradition. Now look what she says. Look, her skin is greener than her clothes. Remember she had worn a green veil? Her skin is greener than her clothes. When Abdurrahman heard that his wife had gone to the Prophet, he came with his two sons from another wife. She said, by Allah, I have done no wrong to him, but he is impotent and he is useless to me as this, holding and showing the fringe of her garment. He beats her because she accuses him of being impotent. Now, maybe what the husband did is wrong. Maybe Muhammad rebuked him. So let's see what Muhammad does. Abdurrahman said, by Allah, O Allah's apostle, she has told a lie. I am very strong and can satisfy her, but she's disobedient. Remember what the hadith says? If you fear rebellion on their part, you can then admonish them or banish them to another bed or beat them. And she wants to go back to Rifa', her former husband. Allah's apostle said to her, if that is your intention, then know that it is unlawful for you to remarry Rifa' unless Abdurrahman has had sexual intercourse with you. Then the Prophet saw the two boys of Abdurrahman, right? And then he says this to her, to him, are these your sons? I'm sorry. On that, Abdurrahman said, yes. The Prophet said, you claim what you claim, that he's impotent, but by Allah, these boys resemble him as a crow resembles a crow. Did you catch what he did? Didn't rebuke him. Didn't silence him. Didn't tell him, how dare you beat her so badly. Did you not know that the beating had to be light? He rebukes her for accusing him of being impotent and does nothing to correct him for the excessive beating.
In other words, Muhammad said, well, you're speaking ill of your husband, and therefore what? You deserve exactly what you get. That's the Quranic punishment. So your husband hasn't done anything wrong. So she got what she deserved, according
to
Islam.
Yep.
Now, here in the U.S., if you hit a woman, you'll go to jail for that if the police find out about it. If you beat her until her skin turns green, you're in all kinds of trouble, right? You're in all kinds of trouble. But all you have to do, I guess, in a Muslim country is say, hey, Allah,
434.
Allah says it's okay, and it's none of anyone's business.
They're also being in trouble in places like Dearborn? Is that what you're saying?
If the police pay attention.
Okay.
All right, so that's number 7, beating women into submission. Number 6 of our top 10 reasons Muhammad is not a prophet is that the Bible doesn't mention him. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're an atheist or something else, you might be thinking, so what? But this point will apply just as equally if you don't believe in the Bible. In other words, this is a situation where you can't just say, who cares what the Bible says, because that is not open to Muslims. Why is that, Sam?
Because the Quran actually presupposes that Muhammad is a true prophet sent by the same God that sent all the prophets mentioned in the Holy Bible. In fact, just to read one passage to confirm this. Chapter 4, verses 163 to 164 of the Quran. This is directed to Muhammad. Chapter 4, verses 163 to 164. Lo, we inspire thee, you Muhammad, as we inspired, now notice the list, Noah, and the prophets after him, as we inspired Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes and Jesus and Job and Jonah and Aaron and Solomon, and as we imparted unto David the Psalms. And messengers we have mentioned unto thee before, and messengers we have not mentioned unto thee. So some of the messengers we've mentioned, others we didn't mention to you. That's what it's basically saying. And Allah spake directly unto Moses. So the Quran presupposes that Muhammad is a prophet like the biblical prophets, and it even goes so far as to say, if you have doubts concerning the revelations of the Quran, ask the people who've been reading the book before Muhammad, meaning the people who've been reading the Bible. That's chapter 10, verse 94. So this is a very vitally important topic, because the Quran says, check Muhammad's revelations in light of the previous scripture, the Bible, and even says that Muhammad is prophesied in the Bible in two places. Chapter 7, verse 157, it says there's a prophecy of him mentioned in the Torah and the Gospel that's with the Jews and Christians at the time of Muhammad. In 61:6, it says that Jesus himself announced the coming of Muhammad, but didn't say Muhammad, called him by his other name, Ahmed. So you cannot ignore this argument if you're a Muslim who believes in the Quran.
Yeah, so this is why this argument, this point that we're making would apply just as well for an atheist, right? If you're an atheist, you don't believe in the Bible, you could say, well, Muhammad says he's in the Bible, and he's not in the Bible, therefore he's a false prophet, even though I don't even believe in the Bible, right?
Exactly.
For instance, if someone came to me and said he's been prophesied by the Quran, and I go through the Quran and he's not in the Quran, I could say, look, you're a false prophet because you said you're in the Quran and you're not in the Quran, even though I don't even believe in the Quran. But we do believe in the Bible, so this is it's a more interesting point to Christians. But what's the problem here? Now we've gone on previous episodes, we've gone through the claims where Muslims try to show where Muhammad is in the Bible, and those all fail, and they not only fail, if you read the passage in its entirety, you usually find out the passage rules out Muhammad as a prophet.
Exactly.
But definitely the scriptures as a whole, the Christian scriptures as a whole, rule out Muhammad as a prophet in various ways. Can you give us one example of how the Bible would rule out Muhammad
Precisely,
as a prophet?
Precisely, yeah. In fact, remember in chapter 9, verse 3 of the Quran, for those of you who want to take notes and read these verses for yourselves, chapter 9, verse 30, Muhammad says that the Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of Allah will be cursed by Allah because Allah will wage war against them. So if you say Jesus is God's Son, Allah will wage war against you, will fight you, will kill you in the battlefield using the Muslim jihadists as his arms and feet to do so. Now, why is that important? Well, according to the New Testament, if you deny that Jesus is God's Son, and if you deny the spiritual paternity, the spiritual father of God, then you're one of the antichrists that the Bible warned against. In fact, the Quran not only says that Jesus is not God's son, the Quran says Allah is a father to no one in any sense of the term. Chapter 5, verse 18 says Allah is not the father of the Jews and Christians. And chapter 19, verses 88 to 93 says the highest relationship that a person can have with Allah is a slave to master relationship. Well, according to 1 John 2, 22 to 23, Muhammad is an antichrist. Who is a liar? This is 1 John 2, 22 to 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Who is Antichrist? The one who says God is not the Father and Jesus is not the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So David, according to 1 John 2, 22, 23, Muhammad is what?
He's an Antichrist. And you Muslims out there who say, oh, you just called Muhammad an antichrist. This is a book Muhammad appealed to, right?
You got it.
This is a book. Muhammad appeals to the Bible and says, aha, go to the Bible and you'll find out it talks about me. We open the Bible and find out, don't believe that guy. He's an antichrist.
Exactly.
How could you even take this seriously after saying that? If I say, go to that book over there, and then you go to it and it says, whatever you do, don't listen to David Wood. That would be enough to reject me outright. But we have many more reasons, do we not? We are at number 5, and number 5 of our top 10 reasons Muhammad is not a prophet is that Muhammad married the divorced wife of his own adopted son. And you might say, well, kind of weird, but how would that show he's not a prophet? What do you think, Sam?
Well, according to chapter 33, verse 37, and chapter 33, verse 5 of the Quran, 33, verse 5, Muhammad was told by Allah not to be ashamed of the fact that he's going to marry the divorcee of his adopted son because Muhammad is going to set precedence. His example of marrying his adopted son's divorcee would then give permission, license to other people to do the same in case they had adopted sons who also divorced women. But here's the problem. That was chapter 33, verse 37. Here's the problem. Shortly after that passage was sent down from Allah to condone what Muhammad did, Muhammad abolished adoption altogether. Because according to the tradition, Muhammad had adopted a son named Zayd. Zayd ibn Muhammad, he was called up to that time, who divorced Zaynab and Muhammad married Zaynab. Well, people started making fun of Muhammad, started mocking him, saying, look, he took his son's wife. So guess what Muhammad did in chapter 33, verse 5? Stop calling your adopted sons your sons because they are not your sons. Let me read the verse. Call them adopted sons by the names of their fathers. That is more just with Allah. But if you know not their father's names, call them your brothers in faith, right? Or your freed slaves. There is no sin on you if you make a mistake therein, except in regard to what your hearts liberally intend. And Allah is ever forgiving and most merciful. And 33:40 was also sent down saying, Muhammad is not the father of any of your men. but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophet. So notice what's going on here, David. He marries Zayd's divorced wife, Zaynab, who happened to be Muhammad's first cousin, to set precedence for other adoptive fathers, right, to do the same in cases of their adopted children divorce their wives. But then after that, he abolishes adoption in order to save face because people kept mocking him. Look, you claim to be a prophet and you married your adopted son's wife? How dare you? What prophet would do that? So now how does this set precedence when he abolished adoption shortly after that?
So there, you have multiple problems with this. Yes. But this does follow a general pattern of Muhammad receiving revelations that have no purpose whatsoever other than justifying some practice that would have been really seriously frowned upon by the people around him. He would have been regarded as doing something horribly inappropriate, marrying the divorced wife of his own adopted son after he caused the divorce, and then justifying it with a verse that makes no sense, because the reason Allah wants him to do it, why? Because you have to understand it's okay to marry the divorced wives, your own adopted sons, but now I'm getting rid of adoption, so this will never apply ever again.
Yeah.
It's just, I mean, it's absolutely silly and ridiculous, and this happens over and over again in the Muslim sources. So this is just, I mean, how obvious could it be that this does not come from God? That's number five. Number four, Muhammad was disgraced, apparently by God, with a humiliating death. Now, what could we as Christians mean here? Because as Christians, we believe Jesus died on the cross. And in movies, you see him, he has a loincloth and so on. Maybe not historically accurate, right? Jesus might have been up on that cross stark naked, enduring this, absolutely humiliating death. How is that different? Well, look at the situations. Jesus died that death and he rose from the dead, vindicating him. Muhammad, on the other hand, died a very interesting death because Jesus predicted that that's how he's going to die. He said, this is how I'm going to die and here's what's going to happen so that you know who I am. Muhammad had a revelation saying that if he's a false prophet, there's a certain way he's going to die. Let me go ahead and read that passage. This is in the Quran. This is chapter 69, verses 44 through 46. And you can read several translations. I'm going to read the M.H. Shakir translation. Chapter 69, verses 44 through 46. And if he had fabricated, this is Allah speaking about Muhammad, and if he had fabricated against us some of the sayings, so if Muhammad is inventing revelations, if he had fabricated against us some of the sayings, we would certainly have seized him by the right hand, then we would certainly have cut off his aorta. So the different translations say either cut off his aorta or sever his aorta, sever his life vein. Now what's interesting about this is we have multiple passages in the hadith which talked about how Muhammad died after he was poisoned by a Jewish woman whose many of the people in her town had been slaughtered by Muslims at the command of Muhammad. She brought him dinner one night, and genius that he was, decided to eat the meal brought to him by this woman whose family members had been slaughtered by Muslims, and it was poison. So let me go ahead and read part of one passage. That it's a long hadith, so I'll just read part of it. Sunan Abu Dawud, 4498. A Jewess presented Muhammad at Kaibar with a roasted sheep, which she had poisoned. The Apostle of Allah ate of it, and the people also ate. He then said, lift your hands from eating, for it has informed me that it is poison. One of Muhammad's companions dies from it. And he asked the woman, what motivated you to do the work you have done? She said, if you were a prophet, it would not harm you. But if you were a king, I would rid the people of you. The Apostle of Allah then ordered regarding her, and she was killed. He then said about the pain of which he died. So this is later. He then said about the pain of which he died, I continued to feel pain from the morsel which I had eaten at Kaibar. This is the time when it has cut off my aorta. Muhammad eats some of the poison. He starts spitting it out eventually because his followers could taste the poison. But notice Muhammad says he receives a revelation telling him that it's being poisoned when his followers could taste the poison, right?
Yeah.
conveniently, after putting some in his mouth, he gets a revelation that it's poison.
Instead of before, right?
Yeah. But Muhammad ingests some of the poison. It doesn't kill him instantly, but it does enough damage to his internal system that he is in agony for the next couple years of his life until he dies because of what this poison did to him. And how does he describe it? This is the time when it has cut off my aorta. It has cut off my aorta. And just to go back to what Allah says he would do if Muhammad was a false prophet, and if he had fabricated against us some of the sayings, we would certainly have seized him by the right hand, then we would certainly have cut off his aorta. So you have various translations of the Quran here saying severed his aorta, cut off his aorta, and you have multiple ahadith saying that his aorta was severed or that his aorta was cut off. Wow. And I mean, think about this, of all the different ways you could die, you have to die in the exact way you said you would die if you're a false prophet. In other words, of all the different ways you could die, millions of ways to die, Allah says, if he's a false prophet, this is the way he's going to die, and Muhammad dies saying, that's exactly what's happening to me. Very, very disturbing stuff, yeah, if you're a Muslim, but not for us. All right, so that's reason number four. We want to keep moving. Reason number three.
Yep.
Muhammad had sex with a 9-year-old prepubescent girl.
And he was 54 years old when he did so. When, again, just for the record, when he said had sex, he married her. Mm-hmm. Because we don't want to give the impression we're saying he just slept with her without marrying her. Be that as it may, a 54-year-old man marries and has sex with a 9-year-old girl. Now, he contracted marriage with her when she was 6 years old, consummated the marriage, meaning had sex with her to consummate the marriage when she was 9 years old. Now, again, for the sake of time, let me look at just one hadith from Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 5, number 234. And you can also write down Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 7, number 64. Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 7, number 64. But I'm going to read volume 5, number 234. Narrated Aisha. Now, this is her narration. The Prophet engaged me when I was a girl of 6. We went to Medina and stayed at the home of Banul Harith bin Khazraj. Then I got ill and my hair fell down. Later on, when my hair grew again, and my mother, Roman, came to me while I was playing in a swing with some of my girlfriends. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. She's still playing on swings. And another narration from Muslim says that she was playing with dolls. So then what happens? They take her in the room, and there's Muhammad. So they hand her off to Muhammad. Then she entrusted me to them, and they prepared me. Unexpectedly, Allah's apostle came to me in the forenoon, and my mother handed me over to him. And at that time, I was a girl of 9 years of age. A girl playing with dolls, according to Sahih Muslim, and playing on swings, according to Sahih al-Bukhari, 9 years of age, taken by a 54-year-old man to his house in order for him to have sex with her to consummate the marriage contract. And she hadn't reached puberty yet. How do we know? According to the Muslim scholars, and this is found in Bukhari itself, girls are not allowed to play with dolls unless they are minors who haven't attained puberty. Aisha was playing with dolls when Muhammad had sex with her when she was 9, meaning she hadn't reached puberty. And why is that relevant, David? Why is that relevant that here you have a girl who hasn't reached puberty and Muhammad had sex with her and married her? That's relevant because what would you find in the Quran? Mm-hmm. Chapter 65, verse 4. 65 verse 4 of the Quran allows grown men to marry minors who haven't had their first menstrual cycle and not only marry them, but divorce them in order that others could then marry them. That's chapter 65, verse 4. In fact, let me just read the verse so that people can get an idea of what we're talking about. If you are in doubt, 65 verse 4, the period of waiting will be 3 months. This is talking about how long should a divorced woman wait before she can remarry. Now, the historical context is that there are men and women who no longer had their periods. You know, they had reached menopause. And then there were young girls who hadn't had their first period. How long should they wait? Here's the response. If you're in doubt, the period of waiting will be 3 months for those women who have ceased menstruating and for those who have not yet menstruated. Did you catch it? Mm-hmm. Women who have not yet menstruated, meaning that they're minors who haven't even had their first menstrual cycle, who've been married and had sex with their husbands, can be divorced so that someone else can then remarry them, provided they wait for 3 months. And what's the example of marrying a minor who hasn't reached puberty? Aisha and Muhammad.
When you asked why is this relevant, I was actually thinking in terms of practical consequences that observe in the world today. Because in countries like Yemen, where it's still common for men to marry prepubescent girls, when the country tries to stop the practice, it's the religious leaders, it's the Muslim theologians who say you cannot stop this, because then you're condemning Allah in the Quran and you're condemning Muhammad in his life, and you can't do that. And so this is a practice which continues to this day, specifically because Muslims take Muhammad as a prophet. And so we have to address this, my friends, ignoring what Muhammad did and what Muhammad taught and protecting him and guarding him from criticism. People are suffering. People are suffering because of these teachings. All right, so number three that we just went over is that Muhammad had sex with a prepubescent girl. Not only had sex with a prepubescent girl, but since he is the prophet whose life has Allah's stamp of approval in Surah 33, verse 21, that Muhammad is the pattern of conduct that Muslims are supposed to follow. This isn't just something bad that Muhammad did. It is something that has affected generation after generation after generation of the very people who need protection most, young girls. And they are being victimized. Sometimes they die because they are not ready for this. And God, it's all mercy. Justified by Allah and Muhammad.
Lord Jesus, have mercy on them.
Reason number two of our top 10 reasons Muhammad is not a prophet, I have to go with the satanic verses.
Definitely.
The satanic verses, my friends. If you're not familiar with the story, I'll give you a brief idea. I actually have 37 Muslim sources reporting the satanic verses. For those of you Muslims out there who don't think that it ever happened, I have 37 sources giving various descriptions of the story. And what you find is that the earlier stories, are very clear on what happened here, and then you see Muslims progressively watering the story down in later versions of the story. But let me give you the earliest version of the story. Muhammad was preaching in Mecca, and he really wanted his tribe to receive his message and convert to Islam, but they just wouldn't buy it. Because his main argument was, listen to my lovely Arabic verses, I must be a prophet, and people just weren't buying that. There were people in the same town who could match Muhammad's verses, and there was a man who would stand up right after Muhammad and start reciting verses and say, in what way is Muhammad's verse better than mine? Yeah. So this wasn't very persuasive to many people. And Muhammad, according to the story, longed for a revelation that would help his followers. I mean, that would help his tribe become his followers. And what happened was he eventually got the verse he was looking for. When Muhammad was receiving chapter 53 of the Quran, this is in Ibn Ishaq, Muhammad was receiving chapter 53 of the Quran, here's how he put a passage. Have you not heard of Alat, Alusa, and Manat, the third, the other? These are the exalted cranes whose intercession is to be hoped for. Now, Sam, what are Alat, Alusa, and Manat?
They're, in Arabic, they're called Banat Allah, the three daughters of Allah. They're considered pagan goddesses whom the pagans would actually pray to and ask for their intercession to Allah.
So Muhammad receives a revelation referring to Alat, Alusa, and Manat, saying these are the exalted cranes whose intercession is to be hoped for. Cranes are birds that will intercede for you by carrying your prayers
exactly.
to
Very
Allah.
High
so what is Muhammad saying here? You pagans, you polytheists, want to continue praying to Alat, Alusa, and Manat? That's okay with Allah. He says these goddesses will carry your prayers to Allah. So polytheism got Muhammad's stamp of approval. Well, Muhammad bowed down in honor of receiving this revelation. His followers bowed down and the pagans bowed down too. They were overjoyed that Muhammad was promoting polytheistic worship in Mecca. But a little later, Muhammad came back and said, you know those verses I gave? The devil made me do it. And that's his story. That as he was receiving the true revelations of Surah 53, Satan stepped in and gave him the false revelation. And he just couldn't tell the difference between the revelation from God and a revelation from Satan until Gabriel came along later and informed him what he had done. Now, this is disturbing on multiple levels. From a Christian perspective, what's the Bible say? Deuteronomy 18:20, if a man speaks in the name of other gods and delivers a revelation that didn't actually come from God, he's a false prophet. Muslims claim to reverence Moses. If Muhammad had done this during the time of Moses, Moses would have told people to pick up stones and stone Muhammad to death for being a false prophet, for delivering a false revelation, promoting polytheism. But Muhammad was among pagans, and they were just overjoyed. But think about this. Muhammad couldn't tell the difference between a revelation from God and a revelation from Satan. And he has to go back, and his followers have to erase this verse from the Quran and insert the words that are in there today. Because he delivered a passage that comes, according to Muhammad, a passage that comes from the devil. How do you deal with that? You're trusting a man with your salvation, Muslims, who could not tell the difference between a revelation from God and a revelation from the devil, who had to change his revelations and blame the devil for promoting polytheism. This is just wild, wild stuff. So that's our number two reason. Our number one reason for rejecting Muhammad as a prophet, our top reason that Muhammad is not a prophet, is what we would call the Islamic dilemma. And here again, this is going to sound like it's something that would only apply to Christians if you believe in the Bible, but an atheist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, anyone could use this argument just as effectively, because the bottom line is Muhammad affirmed not only the inspiration of the Torah and the Gospel, he also affirmed the preservation and authority of the Torah and the Gospel. And the problem is the Torah and the Gospel completely contradict Muhammad's teaching. So Muhammad affirmed revelations that contradict Islam, and that's going to put Muslims in a dilemma. How's this work, Sam?
Well, let me look at the verses themselves. We talk about the Quran confirming the previous scriptures, even exhorting Christians and Jews to judge by their previous scriptures, and then also saying that the words of God are incorruptible. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 3 of the Quran. It says, he has revealed to you, chapter 3, verse 3 of the Quran, he has revealed to you, speaking to Muhammad, the book with truth, confirming that which is between his hands, literal translation, that which is between his hands. That's an Arabic idiom meaning that which he had access to at that time. If I say, look, you see that what's between David's hands? That means he has access to whatever it is. Well, that's what it's referring to. Whatever scriptures Muhammad had access to at that time, he comes to confirm them, to verify them. And then it says what those scriptures were. He revealed the Torah and the Gospel before time. So did you catch that, David? Mm-hmm. The Torah and the Gospel are the revelations that were between the hands of Muhammad, meaning he had access to the very Torah and the Gospel that Allah had set down and Muhammad had access to, and confirmed that Torah and that Gospel in his lifetime to be the revelations of God. Mm-hmm. Historically speaking, did the Jews and Christians have a Torah and a Gospel that was different from what you have today in your Bible?
No, nowhere.
How do we know that? Because of the manuscript evidence,
yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. So we can actually point to manuscripts of the Bible written before, during, and after the time of Muhammad, proving beyond any reasonable doubt that whatever Torah he had access to has to be identical to what you read in the Old Testament. Whatever gospel he had access to has to be identical to what you have today, because the Jews and Christians had no other Torah or gospel in their possession except what you possess today, right? Mm-hmm. To further confirm that point, 6:115, notice what the Quran says. Chapter 6, verse 115. The word of thy Lord doth find its fulfillment in truth and in justice. Your Lord's word will be fulfilled in truth and justice. None can change his words, not just his word singular. All of his words are incorruptible, unchangeable. You ask a Muslim, is the Torah the word of Allah? Yes. The gospel the word of Allah? Yes. The Psalms, the Zabur, the word of Allah? Yes. Well, this passage says none of his words, not just his word, singular, so they can't say it's just referring to that particular word, none of his words can be changed. So if the Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospel are the words of Allah, and the words of Allah cannot be changed, then it's a matter of logic, point of logic, to say that these books are incorruptible. Well, if these books are incorruptible, that means they must exist today. And again, the only Torah, the only Psalms, the only Gospel that the Christians and Jews have always had in their possession is the Bible that we read today. Now, why would that put Muhammad and Muslims in a dilemma?
Because the Bible we have today completely contradicts the Quran.
In what way? How does it contradict?
In all kinds of ways. The central message of the Gospel, is that Jesus died on the cross for sins, he rose from the dead, and he claimed to be the divine Son of God. Which of those does Islam affirm?
None of them. It denies every one of them.
So, according to Islam, Jesus wasn't the divine Son of God. He didn't die on the cross, and he didn't rise from the dead. Those are the core teachings of the Christian gospel. And yet, Muhammad denied all three.
And yet, he claims to have confirmed those scriptures that teach all these truths. And the gospels also teach, and the Old Testament prophets also prophesied, Messiah would also sit enthroned at God's right hand as the sovereign Lord of all creation, something that Islam denies passionately. Because according to Islam, Allah does not share his sovereign rulership, his lordship, with anyone. And yet, Old Testament scriptures, the very scriptures that the Quran comes to confirm, such as Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1, David, a prophet of God, acknowledged even the Quran to be a man who received revelations from God, prophesied by the Spirit that Yahweh would say to his Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 110:1 says, Yahweh says to my Lord, this is David speaking, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord Jesus himself quotes that in Mark 12:35 to 37 and says that David, by the Holy Spirit, so Jesus is confirming, David wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was speaking about the Messiah, calling the Messiah his son, calling him his Lord. So according to the Old Testament, New Testament, the Torah, the Zabur, and the Gospel, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, not just David, but of all creation, who sits enthroned as Lord at God's right hand. And these are the scriptures that the Quran confirms, and yet the Quran denies that Jesus is the sovereign Lord of creation.
And so Muslims here would obviously tell us, well, you have to reject the gospel, you have to reject the Bible, you can't trust them. And that's very different from what Allah tells us. See, as Sam already pointed out, the Torah and the gospel, according to the Quran, are revealed by God. The Quran says no one can change or alter Allah's words. And so the message is clear, and I'll go ahead and read it. Chapter 5, verse 47. This is what Allah commands Christians, because it's very different from what Muslims say to Christians nowadays. They seem to know more than Allah. Chapter 5, verse 47, let the people of the gospel, that's us, let the people of the gospel judge by what Allah hath revealed therein. If any do fail to judge by the light of what Allah hath revealed, they are no better than those who rebel. So Muslims tell us, whatever you do, don't judge by the gospel. And Allah says, if you don't judge by the gospel, you're no better than rebels against God. So whom should we listen to, Sam? Do we listen to Allah? Or do we listen to his modern followers who who seem to know what the Bible says more than Allah does?
Obviously, a Muslim won't want me to listen to Allah, but if I listen to Allah and follow what the Bible says, then I have no choice to reject Muhammad as a false prophet, antichrist, and I could never become a Muslim if I listen to Allah. Mm-hmm.
And as we pointed out, this works just as well if you're an atheist as if you are a Christian. Why? Because, see, there are only two possibilities here. Either this is the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, or it's not. It's one or the other. It's the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, or it's not. It's corrupted or never inspired or something like that, right? But it's one or the other. If this is the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, then Islam is false. The Quran is false because this book completely contradicts this book. This book says Jesus died on the cross for sins, that he claimed to be divine, that he rose from the dead. This book denies those teachings. So if this book is the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, this word can't be from God. What's the other alternative? You atheists, you don't believe that this is the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God. Well, if this isn't the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, Islam is still false. The Quran is still false because the Quran affirms that this is the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, which it isn't, according to people who reject the Bible. So if this is the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, Islam is false. If it's not the inspired, preserved, authoritative word of God, Islam is false. Either way, Islam is false. And that means the one who revealed Islam to people cannot possibly be a prophet. You have to reject him. Even if we had only that reason to go on, we would have to reject Muhammad as a prophet. But we've given not one, but 10. So our top 10 reasons that Muhammad is not a prophet, just to review, Muhammad's first impression of his revelations was that they were demonic in nature. He had to be talked out of that view by other people. Muhammad tried to kill himself repeatedly. Muhammad allowed his followers to rape their female captives. This still has implications in the world today. The Quran allows Muslims to beat rebellious wives into submission. This also has consequences today. The Bible doesn't mention Muhammad when he says repeatedly that the Bible does talk about him. Muhammad married the divorced wife of his own adopted son. Muhammad was absolutely disgraced by God in his death the way he died. Muhammad had a sexual relationship with a prepubescent girl. Muhammad delivered revelations that were, according to him, from the devil. And Muhammad's revelation completely self-destruct by affirming scriptures which totally contradict Islam. Those are our top 10 reasons, and we encourage everyone out there to think about them seriously, to investigate them, and to go into the sources and to read them so that you see that what we're saying is the truth. And you Muslims, we hope that you'll pay attention and reject Muhammad as a prophet. But if this isn't enough, we don't want everyone to think that these are our only 10 reasons
exactly.
to reject Muhammad. So on our next program, we will give you 10 more reasons Muhammad is not a prophet. Stay tuned.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. Free newsletters are available from our ministry. Just email us at cdebater@aol.com and give us your mailing address and we'll mail them out to you for free. You can also call us at 512-218-8022 and leave your address there. You can also access all our newsletters online by going to one of our three websites called BibleQuery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the experience box and then scroll down to the newsletter section as shown here. Since our number one most watched video of the over 548 videos we have produced for YouTube at the time of this recording is Unpopular Bible Doctrines Number 1, The Biblical God No One Wants to Know, with over 433,000 viewings, our latest newsletter is called Unpopular Topic, How Sovereign is God? Our second most viewed YouTube video is 6-year-old wife of Muhammad was okay by the Muslim God Allah, but not by the biblical God of Jesus, with over 341,000 viewings. We also have three newsletters available on Islam. Our video, Debate, Larry Wessels versus Two Jehovah's Witnesses at a University Study Center, currently has close to 150,000 views. See our newsletter on the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceive Deceivers. Our video, Is Jesus God Almighty in the Flesh, meaning the second person of the Trinity, or is he something else, has over 101,000 viewings. See our newsletter, Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. Our video, Biography, the famous 19th century Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man of God, has close to 89,000 views. See two of our newsletters with lead articles from sermons by Spurgeon. Our video, UFOs, Ancient Aliens, or Beings of the Fourth Dimension, number one, Fact or Fiction, has over 207,000 viewings. Not only do UFOs and the occult use the same disciplines, such as levitation, teleportation of objects, psychokinesis, clairvoyance, automatic writing, and telepathy, but their theologies are completely foreign to biblical Christianity. UFO theologies include everything from reincarnation and evolution to man achieving cosmic godhood, but they do not include Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We have two newsletters related to the world of the occult to which UFOs are a part. Our video, Former Roman Catholic Bride of Christ Nun Testifies of Abnormal Life in the Convent, has over 67,000 viewings. Our video featuring former Roman Catholic Rob Zins, who has a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, historical split between Roman Catholicism and the Christ of the Scripture, man's word or God's word, has over 53,000 viewings. See our two newsletters on the subject of Roman Catholicism. Our video, Cult of Ellen G. White, number 1, Beginnings of the 19th Century Religion, called Seventh-day Adventism, has over 48,000 viewings and features former Seventh-day Adventist Wallace Slattery, who has 44 years experience with this religion. Our playlist, called Dealing with Seventh-day Adventism and Their Prophetess, features 15 videos with 14 hours of material. See our newsletter, Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? For theological music lovers, see our video, Favorite Old-Time Christian Bluegrass Gospel Music, Psalm 98, verses 4 and 5. With over 214,000 viewings. We have also posted several music videos by my own daughter, Marlena Wessels, from her CD, Win This Fight, songs she has written and performed herself. To see our music videos, please go to our main YouTube channel page. Scroll down to our multiple playlists. Arrow over to our playlist called Our Radio Shows with National Christian Authors and Music Vids. Once there, scroll down to the bottom of the playlist where the music videos are listed. I could go on and on, but this should be sufficient for now. Don't forget to check out our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, which stands for Christian Answers Television, also which has over 19 playlists by topic, as you scroll down our channel page.